Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship, which currently we're meeting inside this winter. We appreciate your support of this ministry, and we hope that you find these podcasts beneficial to your spiritual growth. God bless, and let's get to the message.
We're jumping ahead. So like last week, we spent our last week looking at the disaster at a place called Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel said, "We don't want to go to the promised land. We want to die in the wilderness." And God said, "Okay, I'll let you." And so that's the period we're jumping over. There were a few events recorded of what took place in that time period. But yeah, believe it or not, the children of Israel looked at the promised land and said, "It's too scary. We'd rather die in the wilderness." You can look it up, Numbers 13 and 14. That's what they said. I'm not making it up. And so God gave them what they said. And it is about 38 some years later where we pick up today in Numbers chapter 20. You can kind of do the math and look through it. But it is the 40th year after they left Egypt, just as God had said. It is 40 years. And so I put that into context because what we're going to read about today is we're going to look at Moses. You know, the children of Israel have been kind of our focus, and Joshua and Caleb and those. We're going to look at Moses today because it's a tragic story of someone under intense and just intolerable amount of pressure, and he breaks. And it's sad. There's a lot of things that's kind of sad about it. But I bring that up because as we look at it, I want us to be in it with Moses. Because when we do that, then we're a little more empathetic and it's easier for us to see where, oh, this is kind of real. This is kind of where we're at. And so, Numbers chapter 20, we're just going to read through it, and then I'm going to back up, and then we'll break it into chunks and look at it. So, Numbers chapter 20, and if you're able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.' This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful for a moment to be in your word, and I thank you for each one that's come out. And Lord, the kinship I feel with these people, Lord, I value that and thank you for that. And as they look to me to teach your word, guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word. It is living water. It is the bread of life. And we must partake of it, Lord. And I pray not just once a week, but every day we eat of the bread of life from your word, nourished by your spirit who dwells within us. And if there's any here who do not have your spirit, who are not belonging to Christ, that you would show them that and they would receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ today. Thank you, Lord. May you be glorified. In the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So it is the first month of the 40th year since they've left Egypt. And it has been a long time in the wilderness. And we're not sure why exactly he says the whole congregation came together, but it implies that they haven't been all together for part of that time, which kind of makes sense that they kind of scattered and loosed a little bit there in the wilderness to feed their flocks and do things like that. But they've all gathered together. It's the 40th year since they last were in Egypt, when they left Egypt, and they've come to a place called Kadesh. Now, you may be thinking, wasn't that the place where they were when they blew it? Yes and no. Same name, different place. Just like you can find several Springfields throughout the United States, there were several Kadeshes scattered throughout the land of between Egypt and Mesopotamia. And so it was a popular name. And this is a different one, and it's close to the end of the Dead Sea going towards Edom, if you're like your geography. And so they're here, they've all gathered together, and the Bible tells us in Genesis that there were springs there. But as you notice, there's no springs there. They've either overwhelmed it, that too many people out of drinking out of the same water hole, or they've dried up in the dry season, but there's no water. So that's one pressure already on, besides just the fact that you're leading a million some people on for Moses. A million people plus. It is crazy to think about. And so there's all that. Then what else is there in verse 1? His sister died. Now, Miriam has played a role throughout this story. Remember the baby Moses was put in the ark, put out on the Nile River? And who was it that followed the ark to see what would come of the baby? It was Miriam. Looking out for her little brother. And so she was there when Pharaoh's daughter found the baby in a little basket. And she's like, how am I going to feed a baby? Miriam says, I know somebody. Yeah, that's God, isn't it? There she is. I know somebody. She's ready to nurse a baby. Well, go get her. And so Pharaoh's daughter pays Moses' mom to nurse Moses until he's ready to go live in Pharaoh's household. Yeah, we serve a really big God. And he used Miriam in that. When they cross the Red Sea, Moses sings a song of victory, praising God. Miriam is singing the echo with tambourines and dancing, leading the women in the worship, leading everybody in the worship of God while Moses does this part. So she co-leads worship there on the shores of the Red Sea that day. And that may help you kind of get a picture. When you see Holly, you're thinking of Miriam now, right? So we're being biblical. What can I tell you? Miriam has been through this. As we see in the story, she was called a prophetess. She heard messages from God. She led in the worship. It wasn't the same as face-to-face like Moses had. And there's one story in there where she's a thorn in Moses' side because some jealousy in that. But Miriam was there with Moses and Aaron all along. And she dies. And so they grieve there at Kadesh. So there's been a lot of funerals as an entire generation dies off. But now it hits close to home as his sister passes away. There's no water. And
So yeah,
it's rough. This is a wasteland. There's no water. And the people turn against Moses and Aaron. Oh, they're angry, aren't they? They're a mess. Now, it's been a lot of years since the previous time that they didn't have water and God provided miraculously. But the complaint sounds the same. Oh, if only we had died with everybody else. Why are we out in the wilderness? There's no pomegranates here. There's no grain or figs or there's not even water to drink. Why have you done this to us, Moses? Is it fair to blame Moses for this? Not in the least. Because who brought these people out of Egypt? God. That's why they're not in slaves in Egypt right now. Who has brought them through the wilderness for 40 years? God. Who fed them breakfast that morning with manna? God. And whose choice was it to not go into the promised land 38 years before? Not God. It was theirs. They were the ones that chose not to go into the promised land 38 years ago. They kind of forgot some basic facts, hadn't they? But when we go through hard times, we sometimes forget the basic facts that we belong to God, He is getting us through, and that there's a high probability the mess is our making. It's for real. I know that. Sometimes it's a little bit of a humbling, but it is my mess that I'm in. And so they blame Moses. And I have to admire Moses and Aaron. They don't get in an argument. They don't point out the obvious. Hey, you're the guys that didn't want to go into promised land, and we've been stuck with you all this time. They went from the presence of the mob to the presence of God. Did you see that? They left the presence of the Israelites, and they went to the tabernacle. And they just fall flat on their face before God. And God shows up. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent of their sins. He wants us to seek Him. These problems, troubles, trials are designed to remind us to seek His face. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And what is amazing in this is verses 7 through 9. They sought the Lord. The Lord appeared. And the Lord's not even angry. The Lord, compassionate, merciful. That He is slow to anger. He's got that long fuse, right, Claude? He's got abounding in loving kindness and covenant love. Abounding in faithfulness. He is the same. You can count on Him. And the Lord, there's no sign of... Because, you know, we've been through a couple stories where the Lord was put out. He was hurt. He was angry with the children of Israel. And He was ready to just... done with them. Start over. And Moses interceded in their behalf. But this time, that's not the response that God gives. He just gives this simple plan. Get the rod while you're here at the tabernacle. And all I want you to do is to speak to the rock, and water will come. Two-step plan. Grab the rod, the symbol of God's presence, and stand before the rock and speak to the rock. I'll provide water, not just for the day, not just for the people, even to water their animals. There's going to be a lot of water coming out of this rock. Now, yeah, that's what you would think. I mean, some have been around long enough to know what droughts are like, isn't that right? Brother David's lived through the Dust Bowl. And so, yeah, the Lord provides this plan. And it's beautiful. And I think that's why we get all the instructions. Because what happens next is not the plan. Moses deviates from the plan. And we're not told here why Moses deviated the plan, except that he didn't believe God and didn't hallow him. But that's why I gave you the prelude. It's been 38 years since the last time they were on the edge of the Promised Land. There's been a lot of funerals. There's been one really close to home. He is so close to the finish, and yet it is still so far away. And he's still dealing with these hoodlum people making so many demands that if they were cooperative, it would be an exceedingly difficult job to lead them. But what it is impossible. And Moses, we're told in the Psalms, Psalm 106, you can look it up later, that Moses lost his cool. He allowed his anger to finally overflow. And he spoke rashly with his words. And you can imagine why he was angry. But there's an important lesson for us to remember, is that just because it made us angry doesn't mean it made God angry. There's a lot of anger out there on social media and places like that, but just because you're angry doesn't mean God is angry. Because God is slow to anger. Now, mind you, we're told in the book of Revelation that the day of his wrath is coming. And that God's patience shouldn't be mistaken for non-existence. That his patience is that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Because we've got to do some repenting. We all do. Some need to be saved. But Moses, he allows his anger to get ahead of him. James tells us that we need to be warned that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That we should be quick to listen, but we should be slow to speak. Because we need to be slow to be angry. And that takes his Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It's hard to do on our own. And so Moses is angry. He may even be angry with God. Because after all, the previous times they've had these issues, he could count on God being angry and taking care of the situation. But God's not angry. Have you ever been angry with God? Maybe because God is not angry. If you haven't, great for you. But I've been there. God, this didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. I'm being real with you. We need to sometimes check those emotions. See where they're coming from. Because anger is a tool God has given us. All of our feelings are. Sometimes to motivate us. Sometimes they are there to reveal what we're thinking, but we didn't know was on front of our mind. So our feelings are not the problem. The problem is when we follow our feelings. Guide your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence. We don't follow our feelings. We follow Jesus Christ as revealed in His Word, not in our feelings. And so our feelings are a valuable tool and instrument panel, but they're not They're not our guide. God's word is our guide. Holy Spirit will use His word to guide us. And so I give all these warnings. So that's how we filter the next few verses here. So Moses gathers the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, first mistake, who was he supposed to talk to? It wasn't to them. He was supposed to talk to the rock. He started out well. He sought God. We got to keep with God after we sought with God. Set our focus on Him and not on our circumstances. He said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." I think if you were to look through Exodus and Numbers, you won't hear Moses use that terminology very often. But he let his anger just get the best of him. "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Who's bringing the water?
Yeah.
I think that's how we recognize it, right? It's like, ooh, he shouldn't have said that. Because Moses had been in a unique role with God, where God allowed him to be his spokesman. And as God trusted him in a huge way, in that Moses represented God for the people way back in Egypt all the way till now. And Moses had been very careful to always give the glory to God and not to himself. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. Jehovah is the provider. Jehovah is our banner. Jehovah. And it just slips out. Must we bring you water? You see how our anger and feelings can get ahead of us. And then while he's there, he strikes the rock. And I'm going to pause for a second because I don't know how your sanctified imagination works, but it says he struck the rock twice. I don't think the first time was that day. It was way back 40 years before at another place called Meribah. When the rock was there on the edge of Mount Sinai, called the rock, and he was told, strike the rock and water will come out. And that was time number one. And it's not explicit, but if you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he makes a comment about the rock followed them through the wilderness, and that rock is Jesus. And so I sanctified imagination. I can imagine at those campsites, they'd show up and it's like, that looks just like the rock back there at Sinai. That looks just like the rock that has been all along with us. And here they are. They're on in this Kadesh in the Valley of Zin. And they're like, there's that rock again. It's everywhere. So that reminder, isn't it? They could be confident the water would flow. But it didn't need struck again, because that rock is Jesus. He's already been struck once at Calvary's tree, and out flowed the water and the blood. Jesus paid it all then. Isn't it? You don't mess with God's symbolism. And from now on, all we have to do is to speak to the rock, to speak to Jesus, and He provides the forgiveness, the life, the refreshing that we need. He doesn't need struck again. He did it once for all, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And so there is symbolism here that's going on, which then helps us to understand, man, Moses, he struck the rock twice. And water still came out. But Moses was in trouble with God. He messed with God's symbolism. But also, and that's, and I want to pause for a second and unpack that for a minute, because that's That's a lesson for us. We don't always know what God has working in the background. He's working in us, but He's also working through us in the lives of others. And you are like Moses in that God has entrusted you with being His representative, His ambassador. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. You have tremendous opportunity and responsibility. I do. Think about it. Oh, it's overwhelming when I think about it. As the pastor, to have that representative role. And it is frightening. And here, we have that where God is working through us in the lives of others, and we don't want to mess that up. We do, because we're no better than Moses. If Moses failed, even Moses failed, so do we. That's why we need the rock of our salvation to wash away our sins, to pay the price, that we can come to Him for mercy and grace. Moses, because you did not believe me, to hallow me, to set me apart as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. It's crushing, isn't it? Oh. He'd walked through the wilderness for 40 years, and now he's told, this is where your grave will be as well, with all the rest of them. You know, the Lord, He has to be a God of justice as well. Because here's the thing, and I'm wrapping up here, and that is that Moses represents the law. I mean, the law came from the mountain to Moses to the people. And the law is perfect, but it is perfectly merciless, and it is mercilessly perfect. It is the perfect standard. And what do? We fall short. Even the lawgiver Moses, which exaggerate that because it came from God, but even the lawgiver Moses did not keep the law perfectly. But God has a unique way of providing. Talk about symbolism, Brother Gene. The lawgiver, the law, will leave you stranded in the wilderness. But a man whose name means salvation is the one who will provide the way into the land of promise. A man whose name means salvation. We know him as Joshua. But if you translate that name a couple times and you get to the New Testament, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Even that redheaded warrior, Joshua, is, I don't know if he's a redhead, but that's how I picture him. Because David was a redhead. It fits his personality. David was a redhead, why not Joshua? But even him is pointing ahead to Jesus, the son of David, who is the one who perfectly kept the law. They had strayed so far from what it meant to keep the law that they thought he was breaking the law of God when he was perfectly maintaining the law of God. And he did it not just to show off. He did it for you and for me. Because he's the one that's going to get us to that promised land that we talked about in Sunday school, where every kindred, every tongue, Every people and every nation will be represented before the throne of God, worshiping Him. Because our works, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The law leaves us stranded in the wilderness. Oh, then there's Jesus. Grace brings us home. Jesus is perfect. And so this morning, we're going to have a song of invitation. We've seen where Moses, man, I can't imagine the pressure he was under all the time. And we're given that snapshot of where he broke. But you know, God wasn't done with Moses. And Moses wasn't done with God because he was told he didn't get to go into the promised land. If you needed another reason to admire Moses, here's another one. Because Moses finishes well. We're going to see how God just keeps on using Moses, and he goes right back to just faithfully obeying. God, whatever you say, that's how I'll do it. In fact, the next story is kind of weird. Moses says, okay, God, what you say, that's what I'll do. And so whatever disasters you may have in your past, we can be like Moses and repent and cry out to God, seek His face, and I will forgive. I will heal. That is our God. He's not done with us as long as we draw breath on this earth. He's not done with us. Continuing to use us. I know that. We should know that. And so whatever it is the Holy Spirit has put His hand on, it may be anger, it may be just wore out weakness. Cry out to Him. He's not done yet. He just says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the one who'll bring us to the promised land. Will you stand? Will you respond as the Holy Spirit leads today?